You have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I appreciate the good song by Brother Joe Berry. Brother Billy doesn't mind. I'd like for you to come back and sing that at the end. I think it'll be obvious in just a second or two as to why that is. I have been pondering a subject since January, and of course, the more you think about something as a preacher, the bigger it gets and the longer it gets. But I'll only give you a part of it this morning and a part of it tonight, but just to lay the groundwork as to where this thought come from. In January, I had this thought. Will heaven be worth it? Will heaven be worth it? And I know there's many of you this morning say, "What? Glory to God, yeah, heaven will be worth it." Good thought. Unless they's getting a busload up this morning. That's a horse of a different color. Will heaven be worth it? I was thinking about that. We go to a large Southern Baptist church there in our town. About 2,000 people there on Sunday. Have about 800 University of Georgia students there. We love to go to the University of Georgia Sunday School class when we're in town. And some time ago, the Sunday school teacher, McAndrews, he's sort of a straight shooter. He told 800 University of Georgia students there that morning. Of course, four of them got killed in an accident just a few weeks ago. And he told them that morning, he said, "Do not think that you can say a little prayer as a kid, live like hell, and end up in heaven when you die." It ain't gonna happen. He said heaven is a very powerful place. And it's only been created for prepared people. You'll not get to heaven by accident. So all of that began to work in my mind. Will heaven be worth it? Along that same time period, I pastored home, of which we very seldom ever go to church. We're gone 240 nights a year, so we very seldom home. But in January, in a sermon, he made a statement, just in passing. He says, whenever he thinks about heaven, he never thinks about all the eschatology, pre-trib, pre-meal, and the pale horses and the black horses and the Antichrist and all of that. But he said, five words come to my mind when I think about heaven. The five words, all he said, he just mentioned the five words. Anticipation, preparation, destination, celebration, and coronation. And when he said those five words, boom. Five sermons lit up in my mind. And this morning and tonight, I'd like to share two of those words with you this morning. This morning, I'd like to look at anticipation. Really and truly, are you anticipating heaven? Because it will show in how you live, anticipation. The third thing that led me to this series of messages, and probably the biggest reason, will heaven be worth it, was a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, probably one of the greatest writers of our era. Many of his books have been made into movies. C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said, "History shall bear it out. The people who had the most eternal effect upon the world in which they're living." You do want to have an eternal effect upon the world in which you're living. C.S. Lewis said, "History will bear it out. The people who had the most eternal effect upon the world in which they were living are the people who thought the most and much about the world to come." telling you this morning, if you give very little thought to the world to come, you're having zero eternal effect upon the world in which you're living. With that thought in mind, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians this morning. I want to draw our attention to the word anticipation. Anticipation. In 1 Thessalonians, a very interesting book, very short book. You could read it in 15 minutes, only got five chapters. But in every chapter, Paul mentions the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Now, this is not some redneck from North Carolina or Georgia. This ain't some old country boy. This is the fair-haired boy that wrote over half of the New Testament. And he's eat up with thinking Jesus is coming. You said they've been talking about that as long as I can tell. There's only one problem with that. That means it's closer now than it's ever been. Amen. Would you ever think you'd ever live in a day where people are trying to decide what gender they are? Wow. Check your birth certificate. They probably put it on there. We're living in the last moments of time. There must be an anticipation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he mentions it the first time. If you've got your Bible there, verses 9 and 10, I see here a waiting anticipation. If you're really on your way to heaven, that prayer you prayed, that decision you made, that profession you made, if it was real, there should be in your life a waiting anticipation. He says in verse number 9, for they themselves show us what manner entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to, did you see that word there? Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I was interested in that little word wait, because you know the word wait appears a number of times in the New Testament. In our English Bible, the word wait appears many times. But this is the only time in the New Testament that this little Greek word here is translated wait. And Paul is the only writer in the New Testament ever to use this little word wait, and he only used it one time, and here it is. It has a couple ideas to it. One of them is how you wait. A lot of you men could testify this morning as to the different ways and attitudes in which you have waited for your wife to get ready. And the lady said, amen. This little word has the idea of how you're waiting. It has the idea of waiting with patient trust and confidence, believing it could happen today. I wonder this morning, are you living your life like he could come today? Because if you're not, there's a good chance you ain't got jack with God. Are you listening? You say, preacher, I've been down the Romans Road, German Road, the French Road. I have prayed the sinner's prayer. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church.
I tell you, you're going to hell as good as where you're sitting. One of the best places to go to hell from is a Baptist pew having prayed the sinner's prayer. The best places to do it from. There must be waiting, anticipating. This little word wait also not only has the attitude of the wait. It's the only time this word's used in the New Testament. Has the attitude of how you're worshiping. And it also has the idea of to whom you're waiting on. It's the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. It has the idea Paul emphasizes here, one who is waiting for royalty to come. Wow. Paul is waiting. He says he's not just waiting for anybody. He's waiting for a king to come. Wow. I was thinking, how in this world can I wait like that? I want to wait with anticipation. I want to think much about the world to come so I have an eternal effect upon this world. How in this world could I do that? Paul gives us some ideas in chapter 1 about this waiting anticipation. He says in verse number 8, "For from whom you sounded out the word." I tell you, one of the things you could be doing while you're waiting, if you're going to wait patient, is to sound out this book. Amen. That little word sound there means to echo. You ever been up in the mountains and hollered, "Hey!" And "Hey, hey, hey!" comes back. Echo this book. Of course, that's going to be a problem for some of you. How come? You ain't never in this book. That's another sign you ain't got nothing with God. You say, "Preacher, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I've been down all those roads. My family are well-to-do people in this church." I'm telling you this morning, there must be waiting anticipation. Look with me again if you've got your Bible there in chapter number 2. Paul mentions the coming of the Lord again. You know, sometimes I'm old, headed towards 70, and I forget to tell you what I want to tell you. I did not want to forget to tell you. C.S. Lewis said, "History will bear it out. Those who had the most eternal effect." Is there a grandparent here today or a daddy and mom that would like to have an eternal effect upon their children and their grandchildren? Lewis said, "History will bear it out. The only ones that ever did that were the ones who thought the most and much about the world to come." Paul thought much, most about the world to come. Look in chapter number 2 if you've got the scriptures there. I want us to see not only is there waiting anticipation, but I notice there is rejoicing anticipation. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul said, when the Lord comes, the people that have been saved in my ministry, those that I have shared the gospel with, and they have believed, he said, "They shall be to me when I see them there." He said, "They shall be a crown of rejoicing." I was interested in that word rejoicing. It means to jump up and down while spinning around like a top. It's that word. My wife says, "Sometime or another, I'm going to do that and break my ankle." She says, "Shit coming up here to help me." Brother Billy, I don't know, for some reason, the last few months of this year, I have had several people saved. At Trinity Baptist Church in Valdez, North Carolina, I preached there the other Sunday night, and two little girls, I mean, they got slop face saved. They couldn't quit crying long enough for me to run them down the Romans Road. I didn't even run them down the Romans Road. They's crying so hard, begging God to save them. One of them was named Lauren, and the other one was named Raylan. And I got to thinking, my wife says, that's why my sermons are so long, think too much. But I got to thinking, one day I'm going to see them in heaven. They might come by and say, Brother Tom, it was your preaching. I might do this while I see them. I'm wondering this morning, will there be anybody in glory land because of you sharing the gospel with them? And they were gloriously saved. You say, preach, as far as I know, there won't be nobody in heaven because of anything I said. I'm telling you, it may be a good possibility this morning. You ain't on your way there. I'm talking about rejoicing anticipation. You still here?
Yes, sir.
Hadn't left yet, have you? Notice as he mentions it again in chapter number 3. Not only do I see is there waiting, rejoicing anticipation. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul mentions coming to the Lord again. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I see here, there is a stabilizing anticipation. The one who thinks much and most about the world to come will be a very stable person. Are you listening to me? We're living in a day and age where our Baptist churches are full of unstable people. They got to take a pill to get up and a pill to go down. Very unstable people. Paul said, to this end, he says, this is the reason why I have shared this story with you. To this end, that it might stabilize you. I was interested in that little word, stabilize or establish. It has the idea of clearing the table of everything but one thing. Paul says, I'm encouraging you these last hours. Don't get mixed up with so much that's going on. He said, clear the table of everything but one thing. Keep your mind set upon him. How in this world can I do that? Paul says here in verse number 13, he says that we ought to set our minds on the fact of who we are. If you've truly been saved, God has begun a good work in you. Paul said you're a saint. Wow. Man, according to the Catholic Church, in order to be a saint, you will have to perform at least 2 miracles during your lifetime. Not only that, you'll have to catch the eye of a pope. Not only that, you'll have to get a 75% vote of all the bishops and cardinals in the United States. And if you do, they'll make you a saint. Did you realize that in 2013, the saint role in the Catholic Church waiting for sainthood got too big, and they cut 2,500 off the list. Gracious, you know the patron saint of travel? They took him off the list. I wouldn't put his bobblehead up on your dashboard anymore. He's no longer a saint. He can't help you. I'm so sorry. Mother Teresa's still on the list. They hadn't got her in yet. I don't know where those people are at. But I do know this. When Jesus died on Calvary's tree, He declared me to be a saint. He took all my sin, past, present, and future, and wiped the slate clean. Amen. They are gone. I tell you, when I think about all, of course, I know most of you only had one or two sins. It wasn't even enough to even talk about. But I was like the old boy that come to the king that day. And the king said, "You owe me 10,000 talents. Do you remember that story? You say, "What's the big deal about that?" One talent in Eastern economy was equal to 20 years of labor. Wow. This old boy owed the king 200,000 years of labor. Wow, that sounds like a debt you can't pay. When I met Jesus, I had a debt I could not pay, and He wiped the slate clean. It makes me want to think much and most about the world to come. I'm so sad, thirsty, watching television. You ever watch Fox News and get sad? I was watching Muhammad Ali's funeral. And I listened to his wife. Something she said made me assured there's a good possibility he's been in hell for a week. What in the world was it, preacher? She made the statement that he got up every morning and told her, "I want to go to heaven when I die." He says, "I must perform a lot of good works today that'll assure me that heaven will be my home when I die." When she said it, this thought came to my mind. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm glad today there'll be nobody over there talking about what they did to get there. Are you listening to me? If you think something you're doing down here is going to get you over there, it's a good chance you ain't going there. You're going there. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about a stabilizing anticipation. Notice if you would, I told you He mentions it in all five chapters. Did you notice we've done three? That means we only got two left for you that are in a hurry. Number four, we're going to go to the last one. Then we're going to come back to the fourth one. Look at the last one in chapter number five. Not only do I see there's waiting, rejoicing, stabilizing anticipation, I notice there's watching anticipation. Verse number one. Chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord," that's His coming, "so cometh as a," what? He says when Jesus comes, He's coming like a thief in the night. Do you know some years ago, everybody on our street put in an alarm system. we were the last to put in ours. The reason why we did is that a young man broke into every house on our street. We were the last ones to get broke in. Do you know that rascal didn't call us before he came? He gave us no heads up at all. It's the craziest thing. I know you won't believe this. Did you know that he never went in the laundry room? He never messed with the dirty clothes basket. Craziest thing in the world. Did you know that our garbage cans in our house were untouched? Never messed with them. But it seemed like he had an overwhelming affinity towards jewels, shiny things. He didn't want none of our junk coming like a thief in the night. He ain't coming for junk. He ain't coming for those that,
just gonna live my life as I please. Everybody gonna tell me what to do.
Ain't no problem, honey. When he comes, you'll still be here. Because he's coming for his jewels. I'm talking about a watching anticipation. I notice in this watching that Paul says in verse number 6, he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be sober. I was interested in those two words there. Has the idea of being very alert, being on guard, lest something take you suddenly. I did not know, this may upset some of you, and if you get upset, take it out on me, don't take it out on Billy. But Paul wasn't a pre-tribber. I did not know if you knew that or not. He was not a pre-millennialist. He was not a pre-tribber. Preacher, how in the world do you know that? Because they hadn't invented them yet. Hello, that's something you and I made up. Well, what in the world was Paul? If you've got your Bibles there, just for a second, Hebrews chapter number 9. A lot of people believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9. I thought this was an interesting commentary on the 1 Thessalonians deal. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to all that have prayed the sinner's prayer, he will appear the second. It doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. It says the only people that he's coming for are those that are looking for him. He says he'll appear the second time unto them that are looking for him. Ruh-roh. No anticipation in your life. You ain't thought about heaven since last Sunday when Brother Billy mentioned it. I'm telling you, there is a good chance you're not going when you leave here. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about there will be a watching anticipation. There will be a sober. And I'm telling you, as this world gets worse and worse, there is going to be more of a sobering effect. There's going to be more of a watching effect, more of being on guard, lest we suddenly are overtaken in a fall. Last of all, and I'm done. Chapter number 4. I call this the hallmark of anticipation, the centerpiece of anticipation. Paul has mentioned watching, awaiting, rejoicing, stabilizing, and watching. But I call this comforting anticipation. There's many of you here in this building over the years that I've been coming. You have buried not just loved one, but loved ones. This passage Paul sent to you, there is a comforting anticipation. He says in chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I was extremely interested in this believing comfort. The little word ignorant here is our little word airhead. Airhead. What? A-I-R, head. Air come in here, air go out there. Paul says, I don't want you to get caught up in being an airhead about your loved ones that are gone. What does he say about them? He says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, brings up that believing issue, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Believing comfort. A lot of times when our loved ones die, we go out to the cemetery. And I'm not against going out to the cemetery. I'm not against crying. I'm not against mourning. But don't get caught up in thinking that they're there and not there. Are you listening to me this morning? You say, well, preacher, that's the only thing I know was that body I put in that ground. I'm going to tell you this morning what you put in that ground. How many of you here this morning, by the nod of your head this way, like candy kisses? I have never put a candy kiss in my mouth and spit it out. Of course, I ain't never spit a carb out of my mouth at all, have you? I ain't never put a carb in. That's a bad carb. I ain't never seen a bad carb. Candy kiss. My wife, I love her today. She likes two at a time. She said, that's why God gave you two cheeks. One for each cheek. Candy kiss. Have you ever noticed on a candy kiss there is a silver cord coming out of the side of it in order to open a candy kiss? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, when you die, God shall pull your silver cord. Wow. When your loved one died, he came and pulled the silver cord. He took the candy kiss. And he left you to wrap up. In all of the years I have been eating candy kisses, I have never collected the wrappers. My wife and I do not stack them up beside our chair at home and say, oh, no, don't mess with them. No, they're my favorite wrappers. No. We have to dispose of them. The best part is gone. But believe this, one day he gonna get the wrapper and the kids, put it back together. What a time that will be. Oh, you're listening to me this morning. Do not get to thinking that your loved one, that the wrapper kiss over there. I love the hand out of that, don't you? Let's stop right there and take a figure eight around this place. Especially you that got dead loved ones. Huh? Believing comfort. I notice also there's beholding comfort. He says in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, dead and rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He said he's bringing your loved ones with him when he comes. Well, how in the world is he going to do that? He said they're with him right now. Wow. You mean there's a place out there somewhere where my saved loved ones are out there right now with him? That's what he said. I'm telling you, he says when he comes, he'll bring them with him. Oh, man. a beholding comfort. But I notice this. Oh, this helped me so much. Verse 17 and 18. There is a blessed comfort. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Wow. There's a big word. Together in the air. Do not miss this. I do not know how long this aerial service will last. I'm just telling you what the words mean. The little word together there means a reunion. A reunion. This is my take on it. In that air is when you're going to do all your hugging and kissing. And you're excited to see them again. And you talk about how mama did not ever teach angels how to sing. All of that will go on in the air. Because when we leave that place right there, it ain't nothing else gonna be about me and you. It's all gonna be about Him. We gonna worship Him forever. There is the blessed comfort. One day in that air, you shall see your loved ones as you remember them. And there'll be a holy reunion like none other. I'm talking about a rejoicing, waiting, anticipation, a beholding and comforting anticipation. I close with this thought. The old songwriter said, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. He says, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. I was thinking again yesterday, thinking again this morning while I was walking. My wife and I have for a long time been stackers. What? Stackers. We love to stack things up right around the back door where we come in. We're gone 240 days a year. And so when we come in, we unload the car. Recently, we bought a gigantic kitchen table. We have 16 grandchildren. All of them come and stay for 10 days at Thanksgiving. All of them and their mama and daddy too. They like to eat three times a day, whether they're hungry or not. That table has become stacking headquarters. We very seldom ever put anything up, hang anything up, clean up anything, unless we get word that company's coming. This past Thursday, our middle boy, who has 8 kids, he told us he was coming over to spend the day. Company's coming. It is the only thing that forces us to hang some things up, to put some things away, to clear the rooms out. I'm here to tell you this morning, soon and very soon, company's coming. Jesus, when He come into this world the first time, He came in the form of a human. He is going to inject Himself into this atmosphere again as God Almighty. Company's coming. And He's only coming for the people who have cleaned up, dressed up, hung up, and put up everything. everything that is wrong in their life, and they have set their affections on things above. I wonder this morning, can you identify with C.S. Lewis's thought? Those that would have the most eternal effect upon the life they're living, the world in which they're living, are the ones who think much and most about the world to come. That's not true this morning. But you're getting this altar this morning and hang some things up. Young people, I wished at your age, I look at these high school kids. Oh God, I wished I'd have hung some things up then. As I come into my 20s, I had no concept of God. Oh, I'd like to have a nickel for every time I prayed a sinner's prayer. I didn't have no relationship with God, no relationship with no Bible. All I had some silly prayer I prayed and had no relationship with God. Oh, how deep in the darkness of sin I went. I'm telling you, this would be a good morning to hang some things up, straighten some things up. I don't want to forget to tell you. Sometimes I tell you I'm getting old, I forget to tell you. Company's coming. Company could come today. Oh, I don't want you to have him come and you got a bunch of stuff stacked up that you hadn't taken care of. We're going to stand. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Brother Joe Berry going to come back and sing us that song one more time. I believe that it means something now. Anticipation. You say, preachers, I examine my own life. I really don't have no anticipation in my heart that he could come today. Preacher, I've been living my life as I please. I've been stubborn, hard-headed, doing what I wanted to do. Anybody gonna tell me what to do? I'm an adult now. This will be a good morning to bow your knee. Begin to think more and much about the world to come that you might have an eternal effect. Would you be here this morning and be like the great boxer trying to stack up good works? It might merit you a place in heaven. Oh, there'll be nobody there because of what they did. It'll only be because of what he did. He paid it all. Maybe you want to come and get in this altar and ask God to save your soul. Maybe you've been wandering afar from God. This will be a good morning. Realize company's coming. Get your life in order. Have that anticipation of his coming.